I appreciate others preaching, and while I'm taking these 3 weeks to study and work on my dissertation paper, and this morning Ken is bringing the word.
Well, it's been a while since I've actually preached in the morning service, so it's nice to be back. Let me ask you this question to start out this morning, though. It's a pretty basic question, but actually there's quite a bit of depth to it. If I asked you, what does the term love mean? What is love? What does love mean? What would you say? What was that?
Commitment.
Commitment. Okay, that's what I tell people in premarital counseling. Love means commitment. What else does it mean? Understanding. Okay, being able to listen, to understand, right? Anything else come to your mind? Sacrifice. That's a really good one, isn't it? That's getting really close to the mark of where we're heading today. Any others? God, okay. God is love. Let me tell you what some 4 through 8 year olds said on this question. Pretty profound, some of them. What does love mean? This is Rebecca, age 8. When my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore. So my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too. Here's Billy, age 4. This guy's going to be a philosopher. When someone loves you, the way that they say your name is different. You just know that your name is safe in their mouth. That's pretty profound, isn't it? Here's Carl, age 5. Love is when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on shaving cologne and they go out and smell each other. You knew one of them were going to come. Chrissy, age 6. Love is when you go out to eat and give somebody most of your french fries without making them give you any of theirs. Here's a good one for the season. Bobby, age 7. Love is what's in the room with you at Christmas if you stop opening presents and listen. That one could have been written by someone quite a bit older than 7. And Tommy, age 6, love is like a little old woman and a little old man who are still friends even after they know each other so well. What is love? I think one of our challenges at the Christmas season, at least for me, one of my challenges is to understand as best I can the depth of God's love in this season. Sometimes the busyness of the season, and sometimes the thought, oh, who am I forgetting? Who haven't I gotten a present for yet, right? Or as my wife said yesterday, I don't want to send our cards out too early. I hope we don't get cards too early because it just makes me feel guilty for not getting ours out yet. Our focus can be on so many of the day-to-day things. And sometimes I forget to see the depth of the love of the Father. Now think of this. I want you to think about something that happened here at Christmas. For God so loved the world that He gave, sent. God takes a first step. In fact, true love takes a first step. If you can remember anything about this morning, just remember one thing. True love takes the first step. Now let's think about Him giving His Son, sending His Son. Now Jesus, when He was in heaven, what was He surrounded by? Amazing things. Look at the scripture. John 17:5. And now, Father, glorify Me in Your presence with the glory I had with You before the world began. Glorify Me in Your presence with the glory I had with You before the world began. Was there anything in heaven that Jesus was lacking? Was there any higher place that He could go? What did He gain by coming? He did gain a few things. To be around other people's pain and sin, sickness, poverty, lying, cheating, murder, hatred. Those were the things that He gained in all this. Now, what is it called? We sing this song, Emmanuel. We use that term. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. And what does the incarnation mean? Coming in the flesh. to become man, to be fully God and fully man, to come and be one of us, to experience what we experience, to know us on this personal level face to face. Leaving the glories of heaven. Now wrap your mind around that. Leaving the glories of heaven and coming to probably the lowest place that a person could go to. A manger. A stall. Animals. I saw the nativity last night. I had a date night with my daughter. And we went and watched the nativity, and it was just the simplicity. And as Pastor Gary mentions, the amazing things that Mary and Joseph had to go through. But I was also looking at the amazing thing that God and His Son, to leave the glory of heaven to come for us. True love takes the first step. Now, I know sometimes I'll speak but here I really actually want you to do this. I want you to raise your hand if that is something that you appreciate, that God took the first step. I mean, I know it's just, are there anybody disappointed? My challenge today is a tough one, and it's a challenge that I'm speaking to myself even as I'm up here. If God sets the example as taking the first step, am I following that example and doing the same? Am I doing what Jesus Christ did, taking the first step in love towards others? Something happened in the year 313. I'm sure there's some historians here. Something that happened that probably had good effects, but it also might have had some negative effects. Who can tell me what happened in the year 313 that might have an effect on this? Anybody? Okay. And who was the emperor then? Constantine. All right. Good job, Luke. All right. Constantine was the emperor, and he made Christianity what? The official religion of the Roman Empire. And something happened then, and so it has positive effects and negative effects. The positive effects that Christians could walk around free without fear of persecution, that Christians could proclaim more openly. But something else happened in 313. We started building, and we built cathedrals, and then later on in the push west, we built churches like this. But what happened in the negative sense is that we went from being a revolution to a religion. And that we went from going at certain times, and we still go, we still send missions. But in some senses, we've stopped the going as much, and the movement has died down. Instead of going, sometimes we have now turned around and said, come. Come inside these safe walls. It's safe in here. Come in. And sometimes I think that that has hurt us as a body. The movement has lost momentum. Is that Jesus' plan right from the beginning? What does he say in Matthew 28? He says, therefore, go. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. There's a sense that until the very end of the age that we are to be going and going. Acts chapter 1, same thing. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That the church would continue to expand. That people would still continue to come to know the Lord. And nowhere in Scripture does God say, if you build it, they will come. Now, I have made that mistake. I have personally made that mistake, thinking if we had the right programs and if we had the right situation where people would just flood in through the floodgates. But why is there an empty seat here and here? And why are not churches just expanding? In fact, if you look at George Barna, who's a pollster, he's saying that the church in America has sort of reached its plateau and is now going down. Why is that? I think the challenge that we have is this. If I had to put this in a nutshell, here it is. I think sometimes we as Christians have gotten comfortable. And I'm one. That I've gotten comfortable coming to church on Sunday. And coming to church other days of the week. And meeting with God here. But sometimes I have forgotten to be Christ out there. That hasn't been my emphasis. Are we to be like God? Are we to be incarnational Christians? Are we to go out? John, 1 John 3. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. You see that word actions? He is calling us to do the same. He's calling us to take the first step, to go out and to be amongst others, to love others. Continue in Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who being in the very nature of God, and here it is, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. He made the first step. But our attitude is to be the same. We need to go out and experience what other people are experiencing. We need to put ourselves in situations so that we can have a heart for them. Isn't that what Jesus did for us? Came to experience our experiences. Came to love us on our ground. Do we know what it's like to live in a wheelchair and have every need that we have having to be taken care of by somebody else? Many people in nursing homes around the country are in that experience, aren't they? Do we know what it's like to be a part of a gang and to have this tough facade so that we can fit in and not be looked down upon? Do we know what it's like to call a bar my home? Those are tough questions, aren't they? Jesus calls us to go and be among people. 1 Peter 2:11 and 12, sort of the central two verses in the whole book of 1 Peter. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires, which war against our soul, and live such good lives among the pagans, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. Now, why this message? Are you like me? I became a Christian, and I insulated myself from the world. Probably to my benefit in many ways, especially at first. As I struggled to figure out what it means to serve the Lord, to live holy life, to be set apart. What does the word holy mean? It's set apart, okay? It's to be different. As I tried to learn that, I had to be around a body of believers so that I could understand what that meant. But you know what else I did? I insulated myself from the world. I pulled myself out of so many situations that pretty much you could say, Ron, we'll cut that. That's a moving too fast. I put myself in so many situations that kept me from even knowing people, being a part of their lives, being Christ amongst them. Someone once told me, you know, that that's what Christians do. They separate themselves. They get out of all the stuff going on around them. But as I've grown in my faith, I've looked back and I've said, but I think he is also calling me to go be amongst them, to intentionally put myself in situations where I'm rubbing shoulders to intentionally be in a place that I'm with them day to day. Now, in one sense, we could say, well, that's my job. In my work world, I'm surrounded by people. And that's true. Or maybe it's in school. I am surrounded by other people in school. And those are two great starting points. Absolutely. But there are other points, too, that we can involve ourselves in and be amongst them. And when we are, the Holy Spirit needs to be let loose in our lives, that we are different, that our lives do stand out, that they do make a difference, that we aren't just sort of doing what they're doing, but that we're loving people while we're amongst them and being Jesus Christ in their presence. I heard one person say it, and I've used this term before, we need to go sit in the smoking section. We need to go sit where it's uncomfortable. We need to go and be amongst people who, for many different reasons, aren't going to come inside of our walls. How come? Back in the 1950s, most people went to church. And so they would come inside the building like this, and they would know what to do, how to respond. Dave, you have your hand up. What's that? I have no clue. What's an... Oh, a caution going around? Okay. Well, there's a thought. Why do we have an orange pylon outside? I think our attempt, Dave, is to find to leave a spot strictly for visitors. But the point being, they don't feel comfortable anymore coming in here. The generations have changed in such a way that when they walk in here, this is not necessarily to find God. This is very uncomfortable for a while. I think it's much more appropriate and easy for them if we go be Jesus out there first. Is the media on our side? No. How do they see us, actually? Crazy. What's that? Intolerant. Weak. Fanatical. Let me show you a video clip on how this is what they see outside the church, this if we aren't doing what God calls us to do. Go ahead, Ron.
And it's a very clear place to go when you die. Yes, and we do have visual aids for the slow of mind. And there are many incredible slow minds here today. You think you can live your life apart from God? You think you can live your life in sin and get away with it? Stupid people. Stupid people. You're going to answer for everything you're doing in your life. Everything. All the sin that you've ever done is going to come crashing down on your head without repentance in Jesus Christ. And right now today, you have got neither.
Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest.
You need to be terrified of God.
Be clear when thou judgest.
The very hairs on your head are numbered.
Behold,
the Bible talks about love
and
lust. You know what it talks about more? Fear.
And in sin did my mother conceive me.
I don't hate. God loves.
Thou desirest.
God loves.
Jesus Christ, the Son of God,
and
the Savior of the world. That's what you need in your life.
Me.
You don't need the kind of love that this guy pushes.
Purge me with his soap.
You don't need the kind of love that this guy pushes. Heard that all your life. But God loves you. God has a wonderful plan for your life. You need to fear the God of the Bible. You need to be terrified of what
make
He's going
to
do for you.
Joy.
To you for
and
what
gladness.
You're actually basically doing.
Get your hands off that thing.
That the bones
you need
which
to be terrified of
God.
May rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my
sins. Jesus Christ preached the fear of God. The fear of God is all over the New Testament.
And renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from
thy
face.
All these things, every violation of God's law, are
wrong. Take not thy Holy Spirit.
God forgive. God forgive.
Restore unto me the joy of salvation. And
another pig has another question. Say it like it is. Say it like it is. Somebody acts like a pig, it's called a pig. Get away from me. Get away from me, pig. Stupid people. Stupid people.
I think Jesus loves everyone.
Is that hard to see? Now, in one sense, I applaud that gentleman for standing up for what he believes. But in the other sense, and he probably actually, there are some people that maybe went home and thought twice. I don't know. But is that the example of Jesus Christ who came to be amongst us, to love us, to care for us, to live out what it means right in front of us, to know us, to understand? Does that connect him with other people? Does that put him in situations where they can see Jesus in him? Is he a part of their families? It's a challenge to me. A term I've used once, twice before too, and it's something I keep thinking. Someone said, who in your acquaintances, who do you know that is outside of the church? Who do you know has refrigerator rights in your house? Do you know people outside the church so well that you can walk into their house or they can walk into your house and feel very comfortable and not judged, but loved? Where they can see Christ. And then you have the opportunity to show them who he really is. Now there is a time. Absolutely, there is a time where we need to share about God's love and their need, and that judgment is coming, and that our sin will separate us from God from eternity, and that through Jesus' death and then ultimately his resurrection, that there is great hope. But they hear it best in the context of loving relationships. When we've put ourselves in situations where we can go out and love others. So I've been fighting this. I've been fighting this in my own life. Because I've insulated myself for too long. And so now I've been praying, and I'm hoping you will too. Praying for situations, praying that God would lead, that all of us would be out in this world sharing his love, sharing the message of salvation, loving other people so that they can see Jesus. Let me tell you a story, a true story. I joined a group. I won't talk too much about it in a sense, but I joined a very uncomfortable group for me. Very challenging group. They're different. And I said, God, first of all, I prayed, and you know what? He actually showed me that this is the group. I just knew in my heart, and there was no avoiding it. So I called them up and I joined this group. And after one of the meetings, we were sitting there, and one of the meetings had sort of ended, and some other people came in from outside the group. And these were big, big, strong, the kind of people were that they walked in, you'd look for your kids. I'm serious. You'd go, are they safe? And there's this one guy in particular, he was a huge guy. And he was wearing a really heavy leather jacket, and he was, long hair, and it was all braided, and his beard was all braided, and he was sweating. And I remember getting sort of quickly introduced in their style, this is so-and-so. And I remember standing there next to him in this conversation, and he was telling everybody in the group about his son. And he was saying, yeah, as my son left my house, He walked out the door and he said, "Papa, if I don't see you again, I'll see you in hell." And he walked out the door and he crashed his car and he died. And that had been 3 weeks earlier. And I couldn't help but feel, did Jesus die for this man too? I wanted to say right then and there, it wasn't quite the right time, and I'm praying for another opportunity. And I know that I think I'll have that opportunity. I want to say that doesn't have to be how it goes. And I was thinking, for him to come into this church will take a miracle. But I'm glad that I got the chance to meet him out there first. And I pray that God will have the opportunity to share some of his miracles with this man. 1 John 4:10, this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. True love takes the first step. My challenge for you today is this. If you look at your life and you've seen that you've insulated yourself, pray and ask God, how can I be incarnational? Be an incarnational Christian who will go out there and live Christ amongst others. There's plenty of places that God could lead. Let's pray.